Bibles. If you do not have one, you'd happen not to bring one with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And the title of my message comes right out of Romans 1, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So you're taking out your notes, opening your Bibles to Romans 1. And that great statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel, you probably have heard that before. Romans 1, 17. And Paul, here he is in chains, was not ashamed of the gospel because it cost him greatly to make the gospel known. He found himself oftentimes beaten and imprisoned. And yet he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am proud of my children and grandchildren and like to talk about them and show pictures. So are we all ready for some pictures of my grandchildren? Cute grandchildren pictures? All right, here we go. What do you think of that? We see these guys running around here regularly. Asher Bennett and then Eleanor there. Here's another picture of Eleanor. You can't get enough pictures of Eleanor when she turned one. Named after my mother, Eleanor Wilma May Glucker. That's quite a name, isn't it? And then I've got a son in Florida. I can't leave them out because he's actually said they're sick at their house and they're going to be watching this online, so I should have a bunch of them. Hi, Nathan. But there is their daughter at one. She just celebrated her first birthday, and there she is with her older sister. So I like to talk about my children and grandchildren and show pictures. And I'm certain there are people in your life that you are proud of, aren't there? In fact, Caleb, I talked to Caleb and I said, hey, I'm going to call you out. Who do you like to talk about, Caleb?
Ashton.
Ashton, yeah. When are you guys getting married?
May 20th.
All right, in about 2 months. Stephen, who do you like to talk about?
Emily.
You better get that right. That is right. So we all have people in our lives we like to talk about, we're very proud of. Let me point all of that to our passage. Are you proud of Jesus?
Yes.
Thank you. What kid said that? That parent ought to be beaming. You've probably never been asked that question, at least not quite that way. Are you proud of Jesus? Do you like to talk of him? Or do you find yourself at times maybe a little embarrassed to talk of Jesus? Ashamed? Yeah, I know you've been there. I think we've all been there. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this, has this to say. Although every true believer knows it's a serious sin to be ashamed of his Savior and Lord, he also knows the difficulty of avoiding that sin. When we have opportunity to speak of Christ, we often do not. We know the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and repulsive to the natural unsaved person and to the ungodly spiritual system that now dominates the world. The gospel exposes man's sin and wickedness, depravity and lostness. It declares pride to be despicable and works righteousness to be worthless in God's sight. To the sinful heart of unbelievers, the gospel does not appear to be good news, but bad news. And when they first hear it, they often act with disdain against the one presenting it or throw out arguments and theories against it. For that reason, fear of men and not being able to handle their arguments is doubtlessly the single greatest snare in witnessing. So the fear of man and not speaking up, finding ourselves hesitant, maybe a bit ashamed, embarrassed. In our passage today, Paul is going to tell us why he is not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel centers around Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so our passage for us today is going to be so relevant because it is going to provide motivation for me and for you to speak up in a culture that so desperately needs us to speak up of our faith in Jesus Christ and proclaim that life Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That life is found in him. But I think we need that encouragement, don't we? Even if we're not embarrassed or ashamed, we oftentimes just don't speak up when the opportunity presents itself. So we need motivation. And Paul is going to give us that this morning. He says, I'm not ashamed, and I'm going to tell you why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our passage is relevant. It's right where we live. Just last Sunday, we started a new series in the book of Romans, and I've called it the Mount Everest of Paul's writings. We could call it the Mount Everest because it's the longest, but I'm calling it the Mount Everest of his teaching because it's, I believe, the highest. It's the most thorough statement of the gospel that we have. And so in your notes, you see this chart by Jensen, and you see that so much of it is doctrinal, this great declaration of the gospel, how that we all are condemned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be justified. And then there is sanctification as we walk in the Spirit. And then finally, glorification. And then Paul goes on to talk about Jew-Gentile and what's going on with the Jews. And ultimately, he ends up in chapters 12 through 16 talking about the service that should come out of our salvation. So what a great book we're in, the Mount Everest of Paul's writings. Last Sunday, we looked at the salutation, verses 1 through 7. And Paul starts out introducing himself. He says, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus. How did I encourage us to translate bondservant? A slave. Doulos. I am a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. I'm one on a mission, and that mission is to proclaim the gospel of God. It's God's good news. And that gospel does what? It centers around Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul then goes on to speak of in his salutation. It's been promised, this gospel promised beforehand, and it's concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh and was declared the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so Paul presents Jesus as the God-man, God incarnate, unique, one of a kind, no one else like Jesus. Can I say amen? Doesn't the Spirit well up within you when I say no one else like Jesus? Yeah. We're still in the introduction of Romans in verses 8 through 17. And it's much of it's a prayer, not all of it, but I kind of am developing it along those lines. Paul is going to start out with praise, and then he's going to give a petition. Let them know the petition he's been making, that he wants to pay them a visit. And then he'll tell them the purpose behind that visit. And then the fact that that visit had been prevented. So that's where he goes. And then finally, we're going to talk about Paul's passion for proclaiming the gospel. And that's where we're going to see that phrase, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so that's where we're going. That's how our passage unfolds. And so this prayer starts out with praise first. It's interesting. He says that first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And so Paul starts out encouraging them. You see the encouragement here. Telling them that he thanked God that their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Man, I thank God. Your faith is being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Let me give some, I find it interesting historical context to that statement of their faith being proclaimed throughout the whole world. In 49 AD, which is just before, about 2-3 years before Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome, issued an edict. And that edict expelled the Jews from Rome. Out. We don't want you here anymore in our city. It's interesting, Luke in the book of Acts references that. And in Acts 18, Luke says, after these things, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. This is on his second missionary journey. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then notice this, they were there because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And then Suetonius, this first century historian, says this, since the Jews constantly made disturbance at the instigation of Christus, probably speaking of Christ, a different spelling here. He, Claudius, had them expelled from Rome. And so it seems that the preaching of Christ in Rome was a cause of great disturbance. There was civil unrest. And it resulted in the Jews being expelled by Claudius. And many of those Jews were undoubtedly followers of Christ. But this all may then be the reason that Paul writes in verse 7, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The preaching of Christ in Rome by believers there, evidently amongst the Jews, was creating a civil disturbance. To such an extent, Claudius expels the Jews. But this was being heard of throughout the whole world. I find that interesting if my reconstruction of history is correct. I like William Barclay's application. Now, when I reference a commentator, I'm not putting a stamp of approval on everything they may say or do. But there's good that can be taken out from many of them. And he works on application of this idea of just being thankful. And Barclay says this, Paul, using a combination of wisdom and love, began with a compliment. He told them he thanked God for that Christian faith of theirs which all the world knew. There are some people whose tongues are tuned to praise and others whose tongues are tuned to criticize. There are some people whose eyes are focused to find faults and others whose eyes are focused to discover virtue. It was said of the novelist and poet Thomas Hardy that if he went into a country field, he would always see not the wildflowers, but the dunghill in the corner. But the fact remains that we will always get far more out of people by praising them. The people who get the best out of others are those who insist on seeing them at their best. I think that's a very practical application. Paul starts out, he says, I pray for you and I thank God all the time for your faith, which is being proclaimed throughout. He wanted to encourage them. Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Boy, we can tear somebody down or lift somebody up. And for myself, I want to be one of those who uses my tongue to build into lives and to build people up so that they become more fully the person God would have them be. And I think you want to live there too, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. And so Paul, in his prayer, begins with praise. And then he gives a petition for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness on how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps not last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And so Paul says, I pray for you unceasingly. And in fact, so that they see it's true of him, he says, God is my witness. Yeah, you know, because you may say, I pray for you all the time. And it's kind of, do you really pray for me all the time? Paul is saying, I pray for you unceasingly. God is my witness. And my prayer is that if by the will of God, God willing, I may come and pay you a visit. See, that's what I've been praying. That's my desire. God's my witness. I want to show up in Rome. I'm not just saying that. In verses 11 and 12, he tells them the purpose of his visit. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And so Paul says, I want to come and visit you, and I want to come to help establish the church in Rome by imparting some sort of spiritual gift. But Paul right away goes on to qualify that in verse 12 and say, I want to encourage you, but I want to be encouraged by you. It's not just a one-way street. It's not like, well, I'm going to come and set you straight. Let me give you, impart some spiritual wisdom or gift to you. No, Paul realized and quickly says here, it works both ways. And that's the way the body is to function. It does work both ways. We have a praise team that gets up here and uses their gifts and their talents to lead us in worship. I want to use my teaching gifts to encourage us with God's word and to understand it and to live it out. But each and every one of us here has a responsibility to use our gifts in reciprocation. Do we understand that? I bring this to us all the time, don't I? I'm always saying God's gifted you. He's given you special abilities to be used in this body to build it up, to become all that God would have it be. And that burns within me. That's my responsibility as a pastor. Our responsibilities as elders here is to encourage and equip so that you're using your gift. And if we all use our gifts and the body functions as it should, great and awesome things happen. But when a bunch of folks sit in the pew and they just take what's given to them, well, we kind of stumble forward, don't we? Right? Amen? Amen. Yeah. So Paul petitions. He says, I want to visit you. I want you to know about that. And my purpose is to encourage each other. And then he says, I've planned it and it's been prevented. Now, he doesn't tell us why. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul says, I'm praying, I'm petitioning God. I want a visit. I've got great purposes and intentions, but my visit has been prevented. So I want to hit the pause button and ask the question, what can we learn from Paul here about making plans? You and I are planning all the time. How many of us love, I enjoy planning. I've got a day planner. I don't know how many of us have day planners. How many of us enjoy kind of organizing our lives and get it all set out? Some of you are like, are you kidding me? But planning. But Paul has plans. Think of this. Paul was a godly man. I can hardly state that strongly enough. A godly man. He prayed persistently, he says, to visit Rome. He longed to visit them to impart some sort of spiritual gift, he says. And so he has good purposes, good intentions, and he often planned to come to Rome. So all of those things stacking up, and yet what? He was prevented. He doesn't tell us why. I don't want to overstate this, but I think I can safely say that Paul was okay with that. He saw the sovereign hand of God over his life. And that's so important as we make plans. In fact, he alludes to it in verse 10 where he says, always in my prayers, making requests. Notice what he says. If perhaps not last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And so Paul knew his visit to Rome was dependent upon God's will, and that his visit would not come to pass unless God willed it so. And what's interesting in Paul's planning, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Yeah, this he's writing this in about 52, but he would go back. He's carrying this relief offering to Jerusalem. And so he'll take this relief offering to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested because he caused a riot in the temple. And he'll sit in a jail and rot for 2 years in Caesarea Maritime until he makes an appeal to Caesar and say, "I appeal to Caesar." And he goes on a ship. And what happens on the ship? All kinds of challenges, and finally, ultimately, a shipwreck. And so, you know what? Paul eventually did end up in Rome. But it wasn't anything like he planned, right? Did he agree with me? Here he is, several years, 4 years earlier, making these plans, wanting to visit. He probably had it all laid out. Maybe some stop-offs as he would go to visit them in Rome. And that never came to fruition. Not those plans, because God was superintending and had different plans for him. But he did end up in Rome, and he did stand before the most powerful man in the world to proclaim the gospel. Amen? So my takeaway is this when it comes to plans, and I like to plan. And I can get into trouble. I'll be honest with you with my plans. Because here, I think we need a plan with a pencil in hand and humbly say, "The Lord willing." The Lord willing. Because I can plan and I kind of get my day set and my week set. And you know what I can do? I can plan God right out. I know you've done that. We've all done that, right? We've all made our plans, vacation plans, work plans, or whatever, and everything's get shifted. But boy, we're going to hold on to those plans, and God's trying to move us in a different direction. It's like, "No, I got my plans, God. Please don't interrupt me." Don't look at me like, "No, you've never lived there. You've never been there." We've all been there repeatedly. And James warns us about that. He talks about plans. James says this: "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are such just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What you ought to say instead is, 'If the Lord wills,'" there we go, "'if the Lord wills, we will live.'" Just even live, not accomplish our plans, just live and also do this or that. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore," James says, "to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so James says, look, when it comes to making plans, if you realize that you're wanting the will of God to be accomplished and you don't live in light of that, what does James call it? What does he call it? Sin. Yep. So we plan, but I like that picture there. We plan with a pencil and actually with an eraser. God can erase our plans, and he oftentimes does. And I think Paul was okay with that. The issue for us is, are we okay with that as we make our plans? All right, let's move on. I want to talk about Paul's passion in our passage. In verses 14 through 17. And so what is Paul doing? He's saying, first of all, I want you to know I praise God for you. And then I want you to know I have been petitioning God repeatedly because I want to visit you and impart some spiritual gift. And I plan to do it, but have been prevented. And then he goes on to talk about his passion to proclaim the gospel. I think revealing his heart in coming to Rome. And he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And so Paul speaks of himself as under obligation to preach the gospel. Have you ever thought of yourself in that regard, in that way? I'm under obligation to preach it. And he says to both Greeks and barbarians, Greeks really is this idea of the cultured of the world, of the Greek culture and the influence, and then the barbarians, the wise and the foolish, under obligation. The word really speaks of one's being a debtor, a debtor. And so Paul saw himself as a debtor to those in Rome and was eager to pay that debt, to make good on that debt. That's what he's saying. I am under obligation. I'm eager to preach the gospel. Here, I'll put my wife, I'll just throw out. When we get bills, I pay most of our bills, but she pays the medical bills. And she's the nurse, and she's from that background. But when we get a medical bill, she wants it paid. She has that sense of passion. But I'm a debtor to this doctor, this medical institution, and we are going to pay, and we're going to pay right away. Well, that was Paul. Paul had this sense of, I am a debtor. I am under obligation, and I want to pay off my debt. Maybe that was what was so strongly behind his desire. I am under obligation. I have a debt to you in Rome and to Gentiles throughout the world to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul. What passion. I'm under obligation. I'm eager to preach the gospel. And then he goes on. This passion is seen in verses 16 and 17. And this really should be seen as the center of our study this morning. The theme verses for the book of Romans. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why not, Paul? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness that comes from God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And gospel, we understand, to center around Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, and I take us here all the time as we think of what's at the very center of the gospel that Paul proclaimed, he tells us, he does not leave us in doubt. He says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And so this gospel that Paul was not ashamed of centered around Jesus Christ. And central to the idea of Jesus Christ is his death for our sins, which can be so offensive to people. But his death for our sins, his burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. That was his message. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. It should get us to thinking, what could cause somebody to be ashamed of that message? What causes you maybe at times to be embarrassed or ashamed by that message? Yeah, that's right, Tony. Not oftentimes knowing how to explain it. Let me throw out three ideas. The gospel is offensive. That's why we might be ashamed of it. Because when we proclaim the gospel, and Paul is going to go on and develop the gospel, where does he start out? You are sinners. The whole world is sinful and destined to judgment and condemnation. And so the gospel calls people sinners. The gospel declares that Jesus Christ is the only one who can restore our relationship with God. And so people don't like to hear those things. It's offensive. It's offensive to tell somebody that they have sinned and are under judgment of God. That's what I like about Ray Comfort and Way of the Master, is we use the Ten Commandments and speak of them, and people by their own admittal say, I have violated the commandments. That's the whole intent of the commandments, really, is to show people their sin. But it can be so offensive. People want to see themselves. I listened to a politician yesterday, and they talk about America and all the people in America are good. That's not good theology. Now, we may speak of that in some general sense, but the biblical declaration is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if they go their own way, things get all mucked up, don't they? They become a mess. But that's part of the gospel. I'll say it's the starting point. That's where Paul starts. People are condemned, and Jesus is the only one who can correct it. That kind of stuff can be offensive. Why else is it offensive? Well, the gospel is foolishness to a lot of folks. It just plain doesn't make sense. And let me say to you, you know why it makes sense to you and me? Because God's Spirit graciously has worked in your life, revealing that reality. But to those who are outside, they don't get it. Paul speaks of this. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so the wise, the educated, they're not the ones who are responding, because they consider it all rather to be foolishness. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now that was at the very center of his message, Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, they see it as foolishness. A crucified deliverer, that's foolishness. Where is the power? But to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that tremendous? Christ to us is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But not everybody sees it that way, because their eyes haven't been opened. Their heart hasn't been transformed. People out there see this as so much foolishness. So we can almost be ashamed of the gospel. The educated, the well-established, they're not embracing this. They're speaking down towards me because I am. Final reason, why might we be ashamed? Because it can result in great harm. You know, Paul spoke up. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But it sure cost him dearly, didn't it? Sure, he finds himself always imprisoned or being persecuted. Physical harm. He speaks of all the things that he put up with. Oh, so somebody could easily think, "Boy, I'm not gonna speak up." And you think of countries throughout the world, many of them where believers are persecuted. If they speak up, they may well lose their life, maybe their job, maybe their life. And so it'd be easy just to go mum. Yeah. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. All kinds of reasons we can be ashamed. But he goes on, and what's so encouraging here, he tells us why he's not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He was eager to preach it. And that was because through the gospel, he says, God works powerfully to deliver people. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. People are in bondage to sin, destined to eternity apart from God. And through the gospel, deliverance takes place. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. This power to save was demonstrated by Jesus when he walked the earth. when he healed the sick, raised the dead, calmed the storm, cast out demons. That was the power of the gospel put on display for people to see. And it was a sign pointing to greater realities of his ability to deliver. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It delivers people. It sets them free. And he could speak of his own life and his testimony as he was a persecutor of the church. And on his way to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, which gloriously transformed his whole life and his eternity. Amen?
Amen.
And hopefully you could speak up and say, the power of the gospel transformed my life. It changed me. I would be ashamed to tell you of things in my past that I did, that God set me free from and transformed my life. The power of the gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sets people free. And Paul wasn't going to be ashamed of that message. Do we see the state of the world around us? And I'm talking to myself. I preach to myself. I need this probably more than you do. Where people are at apart from Christ, all the hurt we're in as far as a culture, and what is the answer? I'll tell you, I'll let you in on a secret. It's not who's going to sit in the White House next election. And I'm not saying that does not matter. That matters a lot. But we've seen people come and go out of the White House or out of our state house, and we realize that we still have a heap of hurt, don't we? Salvation is deliverance from to. And Paul saw that. And here we read of his commissioning by Christ. He says, for this purpose, Christ says, I have appeared to you, Paul, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. I'm going to rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And then, what is Paul's mission? What is he going to deliver people from unto? To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. From the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, where they receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been set apart by faith in me. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it saves. The message of Jesus Christ delivers people, he says, from the domain of Satan to the domain of God. It opens their eyes. They're walking in darkness. Now they can live in light. It brings about forgiveness of sins and a glorious inheritance. Boy, Ephesians 2, Paul talks about, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, what they were apart from Christ. The bondage they were in and how by the grace and mercy of God they've been set free to live new lives. That's the message of the gospel. It delivers people from Satan and sin and judgment and their bondage and sets them free. They're redeemed, as we sang. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. You've been bought out of your bondage to these things and have been set free into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed. Here, we'll go to a football game and we'll get all excited about we're on the goal line, we're hoping to score, and we'll be waving our hands and shouting. But boy, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be hard sometimes to get an amen. Huh? Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we've heard it too many times. We're just so used to it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He goes on to state further, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For in it, the righteousness, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God, properly understood, the righteousness that comes from God is revealed. From faith to faith. The NIV translates it by faith from first to last. This righteousness from God is received by faith and is lived out by faith. It has to do with our justification and our sanctification. And Paul gives Old Testament support coming out of the book of Habakkuk. But the righteous man will live by faith. And so Paul, not ashamed of the gospel, because in it God reveals how people are made right with him, and it's by faith. Impossible to accomplish by the law or by good works. And in fact, Paul develops this idea here. It's in seed form, but in Romans 3, he will say this. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from God, has been manifested, been made known. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. They wrote of it. Even the righteousness of God are from God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they're only going to be justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Delivers people. Martin Luther, a name we're all familiar with. Martin Luther was 21 when he became a monk. And he saw it as the surest way to get into heaven. I'll become a monk. And in fact, he said this, I was a good monk. If ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. That was Luther. I was at the top of my class. And in fact, he did distinguish himself. He prayed incessantly. He confessed his sins. In fact, they questioned Luther, you're living in a monastery and you're in the confessional for hours at a time. What kind of sins can you be committing? You're in a monastery. What can you be doing wrong? And so he had this tremendous burden of guilt. His conscience tormented him. He feared the judgment of God. In fact, he said he hated God because he feared the judgment of God. Love him, sometimes I hate him. At the age of 30, he became the professor of Bible at Wittenberg University. And he expounded the book of Romans. And it forever transformed his life. In his own words, he writes, I had greatly longed to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and acts righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. The light went on for Martin Luther. How am I justified? It's a justification God gives to me because of his Son through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. The testimony of Martin Luther and how God used the verse in our passage. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Justification that comes from God, received by faith. Oh, what a glorious message we have. We really do. And I know you. I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, right? And I hope that the Spirit of God who indwells you is even stirring your mind and your heart with the glory of the gospel and how it has been worked out in your life or at work in your life. It's kind of like, yeah, I know I need to share this. In your notes, I have some very practical ways for us to apply our passage. Memorize 1 verses 16 and 17. And so we're going to memorize some verses out of Romans. We're going to memorize the Romans Road, which is really a simple presentation of the gospel from Romans. We start here. You had a track in your bulletin to hand out. Would somebody hold that up? What is that? $1 million. It's just a way to maybe get started. Last night, Diane and I went out to eat, and the waitress brought our check. And you know what? I put $1 million on top, and you can joke with them. Can you cash this? Because it looks so real. But that's a simple way. Today, I bought some bananas for a fellowship group at Food Lion. And to the clerk who was there, she was bored. She was on her phone when I got there. I gave her $1 million bill. It's not that hard. And it's not like, well, that's the whole nine yards with them, but in many ways it can be a start. Because, you know, people do come to faith in Jesus Christ through literature that they're given. So a tract handout. Invite somebody to our Easter activities. Pray for boldness. Here, Paul was thankful for the church in Rome. Who can you express gratitude towards this week? And then take time this week to glory in the salvation you have in Jesus Christ, what you've been delivered from and to. And probably that's the most important thing that will stir our hearts to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Boy, I'm learning to glory in who Jesus is in new ways. And I just need to tell somebody. I just want to tell, not need to. I want to. Because we are under obligation. But I wouldn't want our sharing our faith in Jesus Christ to just merely be, it's an obligation. Here you go. No, it's like, I got to tell you about Jesus. What he delivered me from. What he set me free from. What he's delivered me unto.